Please, John chapter 20, when you find it, let's go ahead and stand and we'll read the text and get into what the Lord has for us this morning. John chapter number 20, we're going to start reading in verse number 19. John 20, 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now watch this phrase. This is the subject matter I want to preach to you on this morning. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, hast thou believed? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Brother Dan, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse number 20, the last sentence there says, Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I want to say this just right out of the gate, man. I think you and I need a little bit of gladness in our life. I want to be glad this morning. I want to have a little bit of that joy this morning in my heart and in my life. And you'll notice in the verse, it says, Then were the disciples glad when? What produced their gladness? They saw the Lord. What you and I need this morning is to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need when we come to church is a little bit of Jesus. I know if you're already saved, you already got all of Jesus Christ you're ever going to get, right? All the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. The problem is your flesh will drag you away from Him. The problem is your mind will drag you away from Him. The problem is this world and the things going on in it will drag you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, the disciples in this passage are in an absolute mess. The world has literally gone crazy. Israel is under Roman domination, and not only did the Romans want Jesus Christ gone, but the Jews, his own chosen people, wanted Jesus Christ gone. The religious crowd, the political crowd, and the military crowd were all against Jesus Christ and this tiny little band of disciples. You think you and I have problems in 2020 and 2021. You think you're freaking out because there's, you know, 15, 20, 25, a million, whatever soldiers in D.C. right now. You ain't seen nothing compared to what the disciples are dealing with at this point in this chapter. And in the middle of all of that, the Bible says, then were the disciples glad. I got thinking about that, man. You know what I want? I want to just be glad in Jesus Christ. I want to just be a little bit happy. That word glad means pleased. It means cheerful. It has to do with moderate joy. Gladness is not like, I'm through the roof rejoicing. Yeah, I just won the lotto. Woo! Gladness is something that has to do with in spite of circumstances. It's kind of like a moderation, a balance in the emotions. And it's a positive balance. You realize you can be glad in Jesus Christ no matter how sad you are at things going on around you. No matter how sad you are at circumstances, you can get a little bit of joy, a little bit of gladness, a little bit of cheerfulness from the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's ever a time that God's people need to be glad in their Savior, it's this day and it's this age in which you live. You better figure out how to get some joy from the Lord. You better figure out how to get some gladness from the Lord. You better figure out how to get some mental strength from your Bible and from the Lord Jesus Christ, because you aren't going to get it from this world. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter number 16 and verse 27, glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Glory and honor, think about that, are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. You know what you got here this morning? You got a place that has been dedicated to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of His infallible words. You know what that means? We ought to give some glory and honor to Jesus Christ while we're here. And you know what you ought to get from church? A little bit of strength and a little bit of gladness. You can walk in here like you're coming to a funeral. I understand that. But by the time you leave, I sure hope you don't walk out like you just left a funeral. You ought to get a little gladness from having been in church. It's okay when the singing goes on for somebody to give a little bit of a holy grunt. It's okay for you to say, amen. It's okay for you to raise your hand. That doesn't automatically make you a charismatic, crazy person. You understand that? It's okay for you to clap your hands as long as you're not clapping because you're trying to congratulate the performer, but you're getting excited and you may not be comfortable screaming amen, so instead you want to clap your hands. I hope that clap is something that's being honored, glorifying Jesus Christ and given to Jesus Christ from in honor for Him from the depths of your soul. You're putting your hands together and you're clapping. I've for a long time not liked clapping. You know why I don't like clapping? Because to me it feels like it's like, okay, good performance. You go everywhere in the world and they clap for the performance. But you know, the more I study my Bible, the less likely I am to preach against clapping your hands, because throughout the Bible, God's people put together, they clap their hands. But you know what they're doing? They're not saying great job performers. They're saying, yeah, I got a little bit of gladness out of that. It might not quite be to the rejoicing phase. I might not quite be coming out of my skin. I might not quite be running the aisles in my emotions right now. It might not quite be that outburst of glory to God. Amen. But it's a, you know what? That just made me glad. You see Jesus Christ, man, you're going to get a little bit excited about it. And what we need is a little bit of a foretaste of what's coming when we see the Lord, because we need to get our spiritual eyes on Him this morning and get some gladness in spite of what's going on around us. It says gladness, strength and gladness are in His place. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19? He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You know where His place is if you're saved? If you're not saved, you know where He wants His place to be? In your heart. That means I ought to have some strength in my heart. Strength in your heart to get you through the dark times. Strength in your heart to get you through the depressing times. Strength in your heart to get you through the way life will let you down. Strength in your heart comes from Jesus Christ being in your heart and gladness in your heart. That's His place. His place ought to be in your heart. Hey, listen, the reason so many Christians are all caught up in what's going on in the world, all discouraged with what's going on in the world, all upset about politics, all upset about economy, all upset about what the last person said and did and who betrayed betrayed him and who hurt him. The reason is because Jesus Christ does not have his proper place in our hearts. If America and finances and freedom and all that stuff is what's consumed your heart and mind, if it's your job, if it's your career, you've got a hopeless future according to that book. But if Jesus Christ has got control of your heart, you got strength and you got gladness that'll take you through anything. Look what the Lord's brought our church through this year. It has not been an easy year. I mean, the last 2 or 3 years, there has been an abundance of people getting sick, people in the hospital. Bad stuff has been happening. I mean, one major thing after the other. How is it that the church is getting better and not worse? How is it that we're growing in Jesus Christ? I'll tell you how. It's because this is his place, and when he's got his rightful place, he brings strength and he brings gladness that is more than what you and I can muster up on our own. It's divine. It comes from Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 122, 1, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. He didn't say I was screaming and shouting and jumping the pews. He said, I was glad. Why? They said, hey, let's go to the house of God. Now, in the Old Testament, that was the sticks and the bricks and the temple and all that stuff, right? I mean, God, nothing personal, but I wouldn't name a church Temple Baptist Church. Temple's a thing of the Old Testament. You know what the temple is? It's you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing special about the sticks and bricks, about the drywall and the carpet and the pews. There's nothing divine about that. You know what's special? It's special that you showed up here because you wanted to hear the Bible preached and you wanted to sing some hymns that are doctrinally sound and that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and that lift him up. And that's what makes this place special. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know why? I need some gladness. I need some strength. And when Jesus Christ's presence is there, that's where strength and gladness comes from. You need the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us. This church needs Jesus to show up in the middle of us and help us out, or we ain't gonna make it. Strength and gladness are in his place. And you'll know what happens. You'll notice what happens when that gladness comes. Peace comes with it. Look at what happens when Jesus Christ shows up in verse number 19. It says this, and the same day, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. You know why we meet on Sundays and not Sabbath? It was, oh, it's the Sabbath. We observe the Sabbath. We're going, this is not the Sabbath, folks. That was Old Testament. That was Saturday. You know what this is? It's Sunday. So when Christians use, you know, I would go to church, but I'm just so busy. I need a day of rest. You ever hear that kind of stuff, man? They just pull Bible out, the little bit of Bible they know. They don't know how to rightly divide it. They don't know how to practically apply it. They can't find where they're at in the Bible with a spotlight. But I need a day of rest. That was yesterday. It's just a lot of work going to church. Yeah. I'm starting out my day laboring spiritually for Jesus Christ. I'm getting the day off, the first day of the week off the right way. Yeah, we gather together. We get up early. We get dressed when we could be laying up in bed. We get out the door to church. Come on, kids, let's go. We got to go. Hurry up. Let's go. Put the dogs away. Come on, we got to go. Are you ready? Are you ready? And we get, why? Because we're coming to get somewhere where we can get a little bit of strength and a little bit of gladness and a little bit of fellowship where Jesus Christ can show up and give us some peace. That's what he did. We meet on the first day of the week because he rose on the first day of the week. We're always showing every week, week after week, we're coming here saying, hey, we're coming to church because we serve a risen Savior. This ain't a dead religion. We're not going through some kind of a ritualistic format in our services. We're here to serve a risen Savior, and we're looking for him this morning to show up and help us out a little bit because we need some help. They got together on the first day of the week. When the doors were shut, I'll come back to that in a little bit. Don't forget that. Where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. You know what they had in their hearts when they came? Fear. And what happened when Jesus showed up into the middle of them? He saith unto them, peace be unto you. You know what happens when you're sitting over there and you're listening to the song? You weren't. I was sitting over there. Well, you were sitting there. And you hear the song, I love you more today than ever. And I just wanted you to know. Blind Bartimaeus stood by the wayside begging. Cried out to Jesus. He knew the chance he was taking. You know what's happening? You ought to be sitting there and you ought to be feeling the Holy Spirit of God take good quality music that's biblically based and doctrinally sound and exalting to Jesus Christ. You know what ought to be happening when you're sitting there and you say, open up the Bible, we're going to read our text now this morning. You know what you ought to be feeling from God when Jesus Christ shows up? Peace be with you. You know what happens when you get peace? You'll get glad. You know what fear does? Fear robs you of peace. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Boy, what a verse, man. The spirit God put in me means I ain't afraid of nothing but Jesus Christ. I ain't afraid of what people are thinking. I ain't afraid of what they're going to say. I ain't afraid of what they say about my Savior. I had a guy this week said to me, well, you're a Christian. I'm a Catholic and you're not. So that mean we need to be enemies? I said, no. He said, well, the Inquisition's and everything. I said, no, I don't think we should be enemies. I said, Catholics are Bible, believe the Bible, don't they? Huh? I said, Catholics believe the Bible, don't they? Don't you guys believe the Bible? Well, not really. I said, Well, I'm a Bible believer, so we both believe the Bible. Why should we fight? I said, see, I put my faith in what God says. I don't put my faith in what traditions of men say or what the church says or what some leader says. I said, do you really care what my opinion is or what I think? He looked at me. About 18 years old monster, big old monster of a kid. He looked at me. No. I mean, I said it purpose to provoke his pride. I knew the end. You really care what I think? No. I said, what about what God says? He had to go get a drink. He was busy all of a sudden. No answer. I'm not afraid. You want to go for it? Let's go for it. Let's talk about it. No fear at all. But I'm also not hateful. I'm also not mean. I'm also not angry. There's power there. It comes from God's Spirit. You understand that? And of love. He said to me a couple minutes later, well, I'm a Catholic that's considered a heretic. He said, I don't believe Jesus Christ was actually the Son of God. And I said, oh, that's interesting. You know what I didn't say? Go to hell, heretic! Why? Because truth's not intimidated by error. I said, oh, that's interesting. And I said, well, do you know what the Bible says? Well, he said, well, I believe the message of Jesus, and I believe what Jesus actually said. I believe that part. I said, you do, huh? Yeah. I said, did you ever read then what Jesus said about himself? If you believe what Jesus said. We got to go. Timer's up. Break's over. Hey, you know what I started doing? Well, we went. Timer was up. And I'm saying, Lord, help me to reach this kid after I smash him. But help me reach this kid. Help this kid not to smash me. He's huge. Why? Well, because something in my spirit enables me to love somebody when they don't love something that I dearly love. That's hard. That is not in and of Mike Reagan. Naturally, you disagree with me on my position, especially when I'm passionate about it and I love it with all my heart, all my mind. It's been confirmed to me. And you come up and start saying things that go against what I love, and I want to fight. Amen. Power, love, not power out of control, and a sound mind. Giving you the clarity to keep your mind straight and your heart straight. Where does that stuff come from? That comes from Jesus Christ showing up and saying, peace be with you, man. Hey, it's okay. There's peace between you and God. There's peace in the presence of Jesus Christ. And boy, when you got all that fear and all that hatred and all that anger and all that bitterness, just the dark stuff. You know what I'm talking about? The dark stuff that kind of like gets into our hearts, Christian. The hurts. The offenses. I wish my life had been, I wish that hadn't happened, I wish such and such, all that stuff that clouds up your mind and darkens you. When Jesus Christ steps in on the scene and says, hey, peace be with you, all that stuff has a way of just going away. And you know what can fill that place? You know what? I'm glad. You know what? I'm thankful. You know what? I'm happy. You know what? I got a little bit of joy. You know what? I'm pleased. I'm pleased with what God's done. I'm pleased with where God's put me. I'm pleased with what God's given me. I'm thankful for what I have. Why? Where does that come from? Listen, I'm not a psychologist. That's above my pay grade. Do you understand that? I don't get all that stuff, but I will tell you this. Jesus Christ in His presence, Jesus Christ showing up among His people, when He walks in on the scene, there is peace with God Almighty from having the presence of Jesus Christ that will bring gladness in spite of all going on around you. You can have peace. You ought not be all worked up about whether or not they're going to start censoring you. That's the message of the world. Are they going to come after churches? To be honest with you, folks, I don't think we're really on their radar. Do you understand? Do you understand why they're on our radar? We're not on their radar? Look at our power, politically speaking. We have a lot of power in this world, don't we? I mean, people are paying so much attention to 52909 10 Mile Road. Oh, they want to revoke our tax-exempt status because they want our money. Oh, yeah, they're really worried about a couple of grand a year. They're going to give you that money to shut you up and calm you down and to kind of appease everybody and try to get the economy going again. They're going to hand everybody. Do you realize how much? That's, folks, really? We see ourselves as way bigger than what we actually are. We're not a political threat to the government. You're getting filled with fear and anxious about silly stuff because our heart is more obsessed with our money and our freedom than it is with truth and reality and Jesus Christ and walking with Him. If the worst case happens, do you know what I want? I want a Savior who can walk right through steel and bars and bulletproof glass and can sit down right next to me on my bunk and say, "Peace be with you. You're here for the right reason, son, and so I'm here with you." That's more important to me than peace in this world. Silly stuff. You know why I've kept us away from all the politics? Because some preachers are getting caught up in that thing and it's a trap from the devil. It's time to resist. It's time to... Oh, you're a genius. You're a genius. You were never even on their radar, but you're so worried about losing your liberty or losing your tax-exempt status because you love your God-forsaken money so stinking much. And you're so freaked out about losing your rights as an American that all of a sudden now you're trying to incite people to resist the government. Have you seen what wound up happening toward the end of the year? Now all of a sudden, yeah, they're watching you. If you'd have been just doing your job and staying off of social media and staying out of all that stuff and submitting yourself to the authorities like the Bible says, you wouldn't be now on the radar. I won't even be associated with guys like that. I want to make sure that my name can't be found on a list anywhere on the internet with guys like that. If I find out my name's on a list with guys like that, I'm like, get me off that list and I'm not coming. Why? Because I don't need to bring the power of the devil in here to get at what God was supposed to be doing. You're safe when you got Jesus Christ. You're safe when you obey His marching orders. And hey, if we're not going to be safe, then I want it to be because He put us there by preaching the Word of God, by for Jesus Christ, by preaching the gospel. And if I got to go to jail because I disobeyed the Bible, if they put me in jail because I won't disobey the Bible, fine, but I'm not going to jail for foolishness. He shows up and says, "Peace be with you. Relax, man. What's going on out there? I don't care. They ask you to wear a mask? Wear it. They put a curfew out? Obey it. Because that makes you a Christian according to the Bible. They tell you to stop preaching Jesus Christ? That's different. You don't have religious liberty? You can't preach a King James Bible? That's different. We're willing to fight when we got to stand. Stand. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Stand. We don't lock and load and fight. We do like the missionary did when they said they came in and said, "You can't preach in Jesus Christ's name." He got up and preached in Jesus Christ's name with the authorities sitting in the building waiting for him to do it. They come up, they cuff him, they take him out, put him in jail. He says, "Son, it's on you." His adult son gets up the next Sunday, preaches in the name of Jesus Christ. They cuff him and haul him off to jail. That's how you do it. You don't incite insurrection. You stand. Jesus Christ will give you a sound mind. He'll give you peace. He'll keep you on track. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. He'll give you marching orders. He gave the disciples marching orders in this passage. In the middle of a confusing time, he never said, go get arms, go stand, resist the authorities. What did he say to them? He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Look at it, verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, again, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You know what he does? He gives directions when Jesus Christ shows up. You know what makes you happy? When you have direction. You know what makes you glad? When you know what God wants you to do and you can do it. You know why a lot of Christians are frustrated? They don't know how to get any traction. Nobody's showing them how to get where they're supposed to go. You get to church and you just get self-help and go be the better you. Well, thanks a lot. Now I'm stuck in this endless cycle of continuing to repeat my past mistakes because I'm trying to be a better me and there is no better me. I am what I am. I'm by no means an old dog, but I'm old enough to not learn any new tricks. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm 43 years old. I'm in my groove now. I get up at a certain time with no alarm clock because I'm up. And it doesn't matter what time it is in the evening or what's going on around me. It's my time to sleep. So like, oh, we still have company. Well, that's fine. They can sit around and talk to each other at my dinner table. I'm going to bed, man. It's my bedtime. You get it? I got my groove. I get up. I drink a certain kind of coffee a certain way at a certain time. You have to understand, there's no new tricks here. I'm me. You self-helping me is really not going to help me. You know what I need? Direction. You know what I need? Somebody that's going to step in and say, listen, here's the next step for you. Here's what I want from you. I want clear, confident, authoritative, direct leadership. That's what I want. That's how I'm going to move forward. He shows up and he said, hey, guys, the Father sent me. I'm sending you. You know his marching orders hasn't changed? Well, I know, but politically speaking. Well, I know, but as an American, his marching orders haven't changed. Let me stretch your mind just a little bit. Good Bible preaching. The Word of God. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck right now. I'm slowing down to grab this concept. The Word of God to all of mankind. Not to you as an American, to all of mankind, a good Bible message. I should be able to jump on an airplane, land somewhere around the world, and get up and preach this message, even if I have to have a translator to translate it for me. I should be able to get up and preach the same outline because I'm preaching the Word of God to mankind. This modern day, make the Bible fit the culture, make the Bible fit, you know, we have to be relevant. You're going to be blown away by how relevant Bible preaching is. You know what the thing is? The thing is not whether or not it's relevant. The thing is people don't want to hear directions from God. That's the issue. You know what our marching orders are? The same they've always been. You know when you're going to find yourself glad? When Jesus Christ shows up and says, here's what I want from you. Have you ever asked him what he wants out of you? Have you ever said, Lord, what would thou have me do? That's what Paul said when he saw the Lord. That's what Paul said when the Lord showed up. Lord, what would thou have me do? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do next? Directions from God. He says that the Father has sent me, so send I you. What did the Father send him to do? Glorify the Father. Do whatever God says. Obey God. It's that simple. I wish I could get more doctrinally, you know, extravagant for you to show you how much I study and how smart I am. But that's not the reality. The reality is if you want to be happy, you need directions from the presence of Jesus Christ and you need to be clear about what he would have you to do. That will bring gladness in your life. Obeying him, submitting to him, doing what he wants you to do and following him. That's it. Folks, the world's going to go crazy. They're going to be pulled 100 different directions. They're going to change and blow like the wind. And the change is going to get faster and faster and faster and faster and faster. And you know what I'm going to do with God's help? And you know what I want from this church with God's help? I want to stay the course, man. I want to keep on point. I want this thing to be about Jesus Christ, about ministering his message to your heart, about helping you draw closer to him. Period. The end of the story. Not reading into the text what I want to read into the text. Did you hear what I said? not reading into the Bible what I want to see in the Bible. Not making the Bible fit my culture. Not preaching the Bible and the Constitution. Every cult has two authorities. Did you hear me? Every cult. The Book of Mormon and the Bible. The New World Translation and the Watchtower. The Roman Catholic Church with the Bible and the tradition of the fathers, the Pope, and what the church teaches. You go on down the line, you're going to find every cult has dual authorities. The devil never said, kick out what God said. He said, let's take what God said and let's just switch it around a little bit because yeah, but yeah. Yea, hath God said? Not really. Dual authorities. We got one authority here. Amen. And it ain't a constitution that was written by deists and sinful men. That's we the people, which is Laodicea, the rights of the people. The more you study your Bible, the more you're going to begin to realize that the United States of America, as much as we may love it, is not the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Donald Trump was not the Messiah. And neither will Mike Pence be if he gets in office. Study your Bible. A kingdom divided against itself cannot what?
Stand.
We call it the balance of powers. You know what you got? A divided kingdom. We the people, 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 we the people! Oh, we hate socialism. Social, the people. What you mean is you hate communism, where the guys that led you down the road of socialism eventually want to get you to communism so that they can rule over you. I'm preaching now. I'm not trying to get you to hate our country. I'm trying to get you to pray for it. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, just like the Bible said you were supposed to do a long time ago. He never said revolt against the government, fight against the government. He never said to go protest against the government. Can you see where that's getting people? You know how many Christians jumped on board with that because they tried to make Donald Trump fit their Christian values? Because he happens to be conservative on a couple things? You know what the Bible says? It talks about the righteous ruling. Christians tried to turn him into a righteous man regardless of what he has been his whole life. Oh man, I know I'm in dangerous waters right now. I'm just trying to tell you, I'm not preaching against the guy, I pray for him. Amen. I'm just trying to tell you, he ain't your Messiah, and your hope ain't in this world. And if you're looking for gladness out of this thing, and if you're only going to be glad if things work out and all that stuff, you're fixing to be really disappointed. But if you get your eyes on Jesus Christ, your Savior, and walk with Him and seek His presence, you're going to have gladness no matter what happens in the future, man. It's about your Savior. Gladness comes and peace comes from His presence. He proves His power. You know what happens when the Lord proves His power to His people? They get glad. I like a God that can prove His power. How did He prove His power? Well, the doors were shut and He showed up, verse 19. The doors are shut and He showed up again, verse 26. Now, if every word of God is pure, He wants you to notice the doors were shut. Why is that important? Because the Lord can show up even though those back doors back there are shut. That front door is shut. Those side doors are shut. But you know what He is? He's alive. You ever have the Lord show up and sit down right next to you in the middle of a church service and you go, there is no way that preacher knew what I was dealing with. Have you ever had God give you something out of a message that had nothing to do with the message? How about that? I've had people, but brother, listen, it had nothing to do with what you were saying, but the Lord spoke to me this morning. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. No, I actually am happy about that. It wasn't even in the message, but God gave me something. That shows you that preaching is divine. That shows you the power of your Savior. That shows you His ability to show up and sit down next to you and say, hey, I'm here. I'm here. You ever got out your Bible and are going through a hard time or a sad time in your life and say, God, I really need something, and open up your Bible and have God Almighty speak to you out of a verse somewhere that you just go, oh. And then you try to run over and show somebody else what the Lord just showed you and they look at you like you're an idiot? You know why? Because you got a powerful Savior who deals with you personally. I love it, man. I love it when God answers my prayers. And boy, He's answered a whole lot of them. I love it when the Lord shows up and shows His power, proves His power. It just makes my heart glad every single time. He heard what they were saying when he wasn't there. Look at verse 24 and 25. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." He said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I'll not believe." And then you know what the Lord does? The Lord shows up and says, "Hey, Thomas, I wasn't here. You didn't see me. You didn't see me. You forgot I was watching. You forgot I was listening. But I knew." You ever had God do that to you? You ever say something, do something, feel like you got away with it, and have the Lord show up later and say, "Hey, I knew what was going on"? That thing scares me as far as an old-fashioned, Old Testament, even a New Testament, by the way, fear of the Lord. Not a reverential trust. Just listen, rule out all them scholarly, trying to be smart, Bible-correcting preachers. Rule them guys out every time, every last time, rule them out. Fear is fear. Fear is not fear. Fear is reverential trust. You're an idiot. You know what your problem is? Nobody ever broke your nose. That's what your problem is. You need to understand what it feels like to get busted once or twice. Reverential trust. What are you on, crack? You're talking about the God of the universe. Yes, that I fear him. Yes. Yeah, I mean, we've been here 13 years now. We've been through a couple of things to get where we're at. We've had a time or two we didn't think we were going to get there. We've had a pretty good God that's got us through all of it. I sure hate for my foolishness to cause an end to something God's doing. That'll keep you straight when you're alone, when nobody sees, when nobody's looking, because there's a God in heaven who is watching you. He knows your mind. He knows your thoughts. He sees what's going on in your heart, and you can't escape him. You parents, you got kids you're still raising up. Listen to me. Please listen to me. If you don't get anything else as far as parenting is concerned from me as your pastor, would you please get this? God loves your children. Yeah, I'm still a Bible-believing, King James only, rightly dividing, pulpit-pounding, foot-stomping, and yes, he loves you and he loves your children. And if you ask him to help you, he's going to help you. God, I want you to deal directly with my children. Well, they're only four. Yeah, that's a little late to start. You should have started praying when they were in the womb. Well, yeah, but I've messed up as a parent. But God knows all that stuff, and he still cares about your children. You ought to be praying for wisdom. So God will show you where you're messing up. And you ought to be praying for God to deal directly with those children individually and personally. And then you ought to pray that God gives you the opportunities to do his work in your children's life. And boy, he'll set it up for you. It's amazing how he'll set it up for you. You ever get that instinct that something's going wrong?
Sure.
But you can't catch them?
Sure.
Pray. God will help you, man. You'll be shocked at how God will help you. And you know what happens to those kids when they realize God helped you? They'll realize that they can hide all they want, but there's somebody who's watching them and hearing them even when he's not there. And he cares about them. And they'll be a little bit afraid of a mama and a daddy that can talk to God and hear from them. I'm not talking about games. I'm talking about science. Not false science. Real data. Real evidence that leads to a real and accurate conclusion. God, I need your help. Make yourself real to my kids and help me. And when God helps you, don't be too lazy to get up off your stinking love seat. Get your hind end up and take care of what needs to be taken care of and see it through to the end. One night's sleep isn't worth the entire future of my kids. Literally, we have sat up to like 2 in the morning with one of them, and now we tell you that about her, and you're like, "Her? No way." Yeah, man. War. Give me the sippy cup. Oh, you want the sippy cup? It's going to ricochet off your forehead. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. Stinking war. Me and the wife are up half asleep, you know, spelling each other so nobody loses their temper. When you start getting too mad, it's like, all right, it's my turn, tag team back, you know, here we are, you know, jumping off the couch, bah! You know, I'm just kidding, but tag teaming. To wait them out. Well, this is because this kid's like you. That was a kid like you. We'll pick this up later. We're going to win this. Yeah, we are. Oh, yeah, let's go. Because it's worth it. God will help you. Because he's real. And he'll make his presence known, not just to you, but to your kids. You know what I pray for you? I pray for God to deal with every one of you personally and individually. Because I can do all I want to intellectually try to convince you and try to sound smart and try to... But that intellectual stuff doesn't cut it, man. God has to deal with your heart for you to realize this is real. This is personal. He proves his power. But he don't always prove it the way you wish he would. He'll prove it by dealing with you. Notice in verses 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Not only does he deal with you personally, hey Judas, what did you say? Showing up when the doors are shut, where'd that come from? That was God. Hey you, I heard what you said and I saw what you did. But he also has many other ways. And it's funny to me that verses 30 and 31 are just sort of like an appendix at the end. They're just sort of added on. Like, yeah, oh, and by the way, many other things. Well, give us those many other things, Lord. I mean, like, wouldn't that be cool? The world couldn't contain what... Okay, so, I mean, how many people... Think about this. If you could literally prove to people... And faith did not have to be a part of the equation because you could prove it. How many people would get on board? The Lord doesn't work that way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your faith should have substance to it and evidence to it. In other words, God never teaches you to blindly follow a cult or run with your emotions or feelings. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. There's a process to this thing. But it's still faith. So God says, yeah, there's 1,000 other ways I could prove myself. And if you need some help with that, I got some sources. I think you can get some help with that intellectual side of it. But you know what I've come to realize? That is not my first go-to. It used to be. I used to try to think if I could intellectually show people proof that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that we got the truth in biblical Christianity, in being born again, that would do it. You know what I found? It doesn't do it. It's a heart thing. So instead of aiming for their head, I aim for their heart. And if the Lord hits the heart, and they need some help with the head after the fact, let's help that. That's strengthening your faith. You get the difference? I don't waste my time anymore trying to prove it. You know what my response is? You prove it. I already know what I got. Nothing needs to be proved to me. I'm nailed down. You stink and prove it. You're the one that brought it up with me, man. I'm not searching. I'm not looking. I found the truth. Oh, I just don't agree. Great. That and a cookie and you'll be happy. Get out of here. What do you want from me? Hey, man, could you show me what God said? Yeah, for sure. Any time of the day or night, man. All the time you need. Why? Because there's many other proofs. But they're kind of after the fact. Because if you won't respond to the personal dealings, you're not going to respond to all the proofs in the world. Because the issue is your heart. He proves his power. And boy, I'll tell you, when God proves his power, it sure enough brings gladness. Last thing, and I'll let you go eat lunch. You want to be glad? You need the personal touch of his patience. His patience. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Have you ever stopped to realize how patient God is with you? Have you ever said or done something stupid and been looking for the lightning bolt and not got it? You know, some of you have committed some really stupid sins a long time after you knew better. You attacking us? No, I'm attacking the flesh. Don't get defensive. You make yourself look guilty. Haven't you? Amen. And been like, man, I can't. You know, one of the things that got me right with Jesus Christ after I went through my rebellious phase? Preacher asked me this not long ago, and I'd never been asked the question that way, and I had to sit back and think about it. Because I had heard my whole life, if you, then God's going to put you in a wheelchair. If you, then God will do this and God will do that. And so I got backslid anyways. Full of fear of God, looking over my shoulder, afraid I was going to wind up in a wheelchair. But I did it anyways, because I wasn't going to play games. I didn't feel like it. I was bitter. I was angry. You know what got me right? It wasn't the lightning bolt or the wheelchair. It was the fact that God was merciful to me. And he was patient with me. And he loved me. And he worked on me. My life was going good. I always was able to make money. I was always able to get a job, more than one job at one time. And I was always able to outwork everybody else and get the raises and get the, you know, $100 bills that nobody saw coming because the rest of the guys would get mad if they did. I'm talking 18, 17, 18, 19 years old. Here's a $100 bill, man. Good job. Keep it up. Everything was fine in my life. You know what was wrong? My heart was just not happy. There was no gladness. There was no peace. There was no communication with God. I was dark. I was miserable. I was frustrated. And I was wrong. And I knew I was wrong. I would never argue that I was right. I would look you straight in the eye and I would say, yeah, I'm wrong. So what? What are you going to do about it? And if you'd have broke my neck for being wrong, I'd have got more stubborn in my sin, because that's kind of idiotic, rebellious, angry, stubborn, proud, strong human spirit that I had. You know what cracked me? Cracked me that somebody would love me in spite of me. Somebody would be good to me in spite of me. That somebody would show up and say, hey, you want to go ahead and put your fingers in those? I did that for you. You want to go ahead? Go ahead. You want to stick your hand in my side again? You already did this to me, but go ahead. Stick your finger in again. Cut me again. Hurt me again. Stop doubting me, man. That blew my mind. That God would love me that much. The personal touch of his patience, I have never been able to get over. Can I say this? God's bringing it even more home to me in my life as I try by God's grace to be in the ministry he called me to be in, which means having to deal with other people. And it's so easy once you get your head on straight and you get kind of a little bit stronger and a little bit farther down the road to look back and then to be impatient with other people that aren't where you think they should be. I'm preaching now. You know what I've had to realize? The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth with patience. You know what people need today? More than ever, the feeling of the patience of God. You know what you should get when I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. People should be glad to come to church here. Trust me, if the Bible is preached, they're going to feel all the conviction and guilt they need to feel, and I don't ever plan on trying to, you know, cushion that or wrap lace around it or make it look pretty or put a pink bow on it. We're going to preach the Bible. They're going to feel guilt and conviction from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit of God, and they ought to. But you know the spirit we ought to have between us? There's a God in heaven who is patient with us. We ought to be patient with one another. What's wrong with these young men nowadays? Well, these young ladies nowadays. I'll tell you what's wrong with them. I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They've got no direction from God. They've never felt his presence. They don't know him like they ought to know him. They got no direction from the Bible. They've had all that is of God and that comes from the Bible and the character and the discipline taught in the Word of God has been taken away from them, and they've been brainwashed with things they would have never come to on their own by people who are farther down the road than them and have polluted and corrupted their minds. It's going to take a little while for the Word of God to wash some of that stuff off. And if we want to be used of God, and if we want to follow our marching orders, and if we want to be sent like Jesus Christ was sent, then we got to remember the patience that God has had with us and have that patience with other people while they take the time they need to grow. Personal touch of his patience. You know what's funny in this passage here? I don't find Thomas ever following through with the author off the offer. Go ahead, touch my hands. Go ahead, touch my side. You know what I don't find Thomas doing? Okay, yeah. You know why? That wasn't really the issue. If that was really the issue, Thomas would have said, great, thank you for the offer. Okay, now I believe. That wasn't Thomas's problem. You know what Thomas's problem was? Everything around him didn't make sense. The one he had loved had just died. He was buried. The world was shook up. He was scared. They're hiding out for fear of the Jews. They're this tiny little band of misfit disciples that nobody, not even their own people, want anything to do with anymore. And he was just past his limit. And when Jesus Christ stepped in there and was patient and said, hey, Thomas, I heard what you said. Go ahead. He said, Lord, that wasn't really the issue. You know what his confession was? My Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus Christ wasn't God, but he was a prophet, he would have instantly been a false prophet because he allowed the man to worship him and call him God. So this whole, well, Jesus was just a prophet, he just had the message and this. That ain't consistent. He said, my Lord and my God. And he bowed his knee to Jesus Christ. You know what you and I need this morning if you want to be glad? You need to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about for salvation. Yeah, if you're not saved, you need to get saved this morning. You need to realize he died on that cross to take away your sins. Those nail prints and that spear print and that crown of thorns was your punishment for sin. And if you don't receive the punishment that was already given, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you won't do that, then you pay your own punishment. And that is eternity in the lake of fire. That's severe. You need to ask him to be your Lord and to be your Savior, to forgive your sins and save your soul from hell. I mean now. Amen. I would do it in that pew before you go anywhere. I would ask Jesus Christ to save you if I were you, to save me if I were you. Those of you that already are saved, you want to be glad? Or, I mean, if you want to be miserable, great, this message isn't for you. I don't want to be. I want some gladness in my heart. And I got to bow my knee to my Savior, my Lord, my God. I got to get my focus on Jesus Christ. I got to remember that personal touch. I got to remember how patient he is. And I got to bow my knee to him and say, Lord, you're it, man. You're all I have. I'm not asking for anything today. I'm not asking for a better job. I'm not asking for a raise. Wait a second. I'm not asking you to fix my problems. Stretch your mind a little bit. Lord, I'm not even asking you to fix my problems. I'm wanting you to know this morning, you're my Lord and you're my God. You're my hope. You're what I care about. Can I tell you what'll happen if you do that from your heart? You go out of here, you'll still have your problems. It's not a prosperity gospel. You know what you'll have in the middle of your fear? Peace, gladness, joy, direction, focus, a better personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet if you would, please. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Not going to drag it out, but I do want to give you a minute or two. If you need to talk to the Lord, you can. The altar is open if you wish to avail yourself of it. If not, you can talk to them right where you're at in your pew, but why don't this morning you get some gladness in your heart before you leave here? My Lord, my God, why don't you bow the knee to your Savior? Why don't you give him your heart this morning? Give him your fears. I mean, if he can walk through a wall, if he can raise himself from the dead, if he can ascend to the Father and come back traveling light years, they say, in moments of time. You don't think he can take care of you? You don't think he can help you out in spite of what's going on in this world, in spite of your failures, in spite of your problems, in spite of your issues, in spite of politics, in spite of the future of America? That stuff's small potatoes to God Almighty. We'll be back tonight at 5 o'clock. I'm preaching on staying safe in troubled times. So the next chapter in Kings, Jezebel's counterpart in Judah, wipes out all her grandchildren to protect herself. And there's one little one that gets set aside and protected, and he winds up being king. And when he becomes king, he straightens some stuff up. But a pretty rough start to life if your grandmother's trying to kill you because your parents are already dead. That's how this kid starts out and then winds up being a king. And there's a lot in that chapter that'll help you stay safe in troubled times. So we're preaching on that at 5 o'clock. If you can join us, you're invited and welcome to come.